and we praise God for that. So anyways, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this 16th Sunday of Pentecost is going to be taken out of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We'll read verses 24 through 37. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, continuing in Jesus' name. From there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered into a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bed and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in the bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre, and he went throughout Sidon and the Sea of Galilee and in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up into heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And the ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them not to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us today. And we ask by the power of your spirit that you would speak and men and flesh would be silent. Allow us to be encouraged by your word, because your word is truth and it is the only truth. We ask it in his name. Amen. There's a lot of things that go on in people's lives. And oftentimes we have a tendency to wonder, where do we turn during these difficult times? And we would hardly ever think of turning to someone that would really have no use for us. And I'm saying that in a general sense. In other words, we often assume what people think. We often assume where their thoughts lie, how they look at us. And it's kind of interesting, because Jesus' popularity was growing immensely. He was doing a lot of great and powerful works where people really thronged to see him. And that's what should take place. When we see the goodness of God, that should draw us in closer and closer. There are even Pharisees and those that said that, you know what, if this man was not from God, he couldn't do anything. There were many individuals that saw that blessing of God upon Christ Jesus. And as he continued to grow in popularity, it got more and more difficult for him to have some alone time with his disciples and also alone time for prayer. And so we find many different times in the scripture where he does try to pull away, but the popularity is growing and growing. And we live in a ripe time now. There is a huge need now for good news. There's a huge need now for hope. There's a huge need for people to feel a closeness to God. They may not fully understand it. Oftentimes, people are, if you could say, burdened, and I'm not going to say what everyone's saying on the line about burdened, but people are burdened with what religion has done to them. Legalism. Difficulties. Or maybe they actually are weighed down even what society says, where is God? But God is real. God knows exactly what's going on upon this earth. He tastes it. He comes to this earth, even as our scripture says, in the form of man. And he actually takes upon himself the difficulties and the struggles. He takes upon himself the understanding of what we go through. And that is not forgotten. Though Christ has gone to the cross, he paid the penalty of the sin debt of the world. There's no doubt about that. He took it all upon his shoulders. He has not forgotten. He still bears the wounds of transgression. And he knows you. And he knows exactly where you are and the difficulty that you're going through. He knows of your insecurities. He knows of your weaknesses. And yet he loves you. And he desires for you to come to him and to know him. And he desires for this world to know him. And oftentimes, going through our difficulties, going through our struggles, going through all of this, we can be a testimony to a world that so desperately needs to hear. What you're going through is not for nothing. They can be a living testimony of the victory of God in your life. And so Jesus, he spoke earlier about the defilement of man. And oftentimes we as human beings think our defilement comes from things that we can ingest or things that we actually take upon ourselves. And he actually tells you straight out, the defilement of man is what comes out. That's what really it is, the matter of the heart. And so then he turns and he continues to go on his ministry and he starts to enter into an area that actually is very interesting. Even the Psalms of old mentioned that God would visit these areas, which I think is really interesting. And this is a Gentile area. So he arises now and he goes to Tyre and Sidon and he's entering into a house, maybe for just a respite, maybe to see someone. We're not given a lot of information here. But he didn't want a lot of people to know. Have you ever felt that way? We're quite human, if you really think about it. And there's times, even as maybe a mother, that you just love to go potty alone. Without little fingers sticking underneath the door. Mom, where are you? What are you doing? Maybe as a father, you just want to sneak out to the garage and maybe just change the lawnmower blades and not worry about little kids getting hurt or asking you a million questions. Not that you don't love your children. Not that you don't want to be with them. But sometimes we just need a moment. And Jesus, he needed a moment. But he couldn't be hid. Because when goodness is poured out, when people see what we call miracles, what I call normal for God, healings, restoration, strengthening, feedings, the people thronged. He couldn't get a moment. It says he could not be hid. And immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit. And this really strikes me. We do everything we can, or I pray that we would as parents, to protect our children, to keep them in that safe place. And we know reality is eventually going to hit, where they're going to learn about the boogeyman out there. They're going to learn about all kinds of things. But we try to protect them and preserve them as long as we can. But this is a little girl. Even in the Greek, it has a very young age tagged to this. A young girl. And she has a demon. And I think sometimes we actually forget that the adversary is out there like a roaring lion seeking to devour who he can. And there's not an age limit in reality where evil can enter into people's lives. We have a whole world these days that's around trying to actually, if you could say it in a very straightforward fashion, corrupt the youth. And that is from the pit. That's the adversary. Because God has wonderfully created each and every one of you to be who you are. And yet there are those that seek to deceive and to confuse and cause issue. So this woman had a young child, young daughter, with this unclean spirit. And she heard that Jesus was there. And she comes and she actually falls down before him at his feet, imploring him. And then we're told by John Mark here that the woman was a Gentile. She of herself to the Israelites would be considered unclean. She's a Gentile. And really a Syrophoenician. By birth. And if you look through the Old Testament, it's kind of interesting because these individuals were to be wiped out. And yet here she is. And we as human beings would have a lot to say about this. Does she have a right? Should she even be there? But watch how it goes. She comes there and she begs. She begs him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She wants restoration so bad. She doesn't care what it means to her. Doesn't care whether she would be dragged out of there or whatever may take place. She knows there's a cure. There's an answer. There is hope. And nothing in reality will stop her from seeking from that hope. She understands who she is, that she's not an Israelite. That she is not of the first, if you could say. But yet she's willing to go there. Wouldn't we do the same for our child? Would we not protect them? Would we not seek for them to have restoration and hope? And so she begs. And so then, he turns around and he says to her, let the children be fed first. He says, in other words, I came first for the Israelites. He's not saying no completely. He's saying it's not time. It's not time. And so he says, let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. How would you feel? If you came to a church, how would you feel if you came to a service and then you said, man, I want to learn more about Jesus, and the pastor looked at you and said, well, you know, really, you're not called yet. You know, in fact, you're kind of a vile animal. That's what the Israelites considered dogs. You could ask Pastor Scott about this, but there's actually two words used for dog in the New Testament, and I'm not up on my Greek as much as I used to be. I was such a pro. Oh, sorry. No, I wasn't. But the fact of it is, there is one for a little pet dog, and there's one for more of a wild dog. And this word here is more of a pet dog, supposedly. Scott can correct me on that later. But Matthew uses, I believe, the other term. So the point being is, he's saying, you know, this is not time. But we in our humanness, oftentimes we turn around and say, who are you talking to? Who do you think I am? You're really talking down to me. But Jesus was making a very plain fact, a very harsh one for us, no doubt about it. Being very real, it is not your time. You are not the chosen. I have come first for the children of Israel. But the awesome thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he honors faith. He honors faith. And then he also, when he honors that faith, he encourages faith. And the beautiful part about it is, he is faithful. Not that I could ever say what God could or could not do, but in my humanness, the way that I would want to describe it is, he can't resist faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And so he turns and he says very plainly, it's not right for me to do this. And she doesn't get upset. She has an acknowledgement. We walk onto this world now and we mention the word sin and people get all offended. I'll be the first one to tell you, not that I'm bragging that I'm so holy, but I know for a fact I am a sinner saved by grace. I know I am. And if I, as a pastor, turn around and talk to somebody oftentimes and say, well, you know, the problem is that you have sin in your life, people get offended at that. But we're all fallen. And she acknowledges that this is not wrong of him to say. She actually voices the word yes. She says, yes, Lord. You're right. And then she says something in humbleness. She says, even the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And that's where you get that word from, the more of a pet. And she turns around and she says that. And I think it's interesting because she even has the faith to understand even just a morsel of his grace can take care of this issue. We have grace that is so bountiful in our life. The scripture even says that he gave grace upon grace. So I want you just to picture that even as bread at a table. There's just a table that is heaped with bread. And oftentimes, as human beings, we take that for granted. But yet, for the person that's thirsty, the person that desires, that needs to be filled, that needs restoration, they would desire but to have a morsel of that. And God, in his faithfulness, with the grain of a mustard seed, can move mountains. She says, I'm not denying it. I know I'm not of the children of Israel. But you know what? The people that live, oftentimes in your grace, take it for such granted that it just flows off the table. If I could just have a morsel. No justification for herself, no trying to make herself sound better than she is, fully acknowledges that she needs the grace of God. He doesn't resist it. It moves him. He says, for this statement, and really in the action of your faith, he says, you can go your way. The demon is gone. He didn't just come for the Israelites. That was a time issue thing. Scripture makes it very well known, even from the Old Testament, that God came to save all of humanity. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is grace upon grace for each and every one of us, for all of us. And oftentimes, we have crumbs falling off our table of the blessings of God. And God desires that everybody would receive. May we act graceful in this world. May we share. May we share the love of God, the teaching of his truth, and pray earnestly for all people. We live in decisive times where people are divided against each other and arguing constantly. But yet God desires restoration for me, for you, and for them. There is difficulty out there, and I'm not blind to it. But the reality of it is God desires that all people would come unto him. He doesn't want any to be lost. We argue over all the issues of the day. We argue over all the big advertised issues. I'm trying not to be at all political in this, but it's so difficult. That's the world we live in. But God is not political. He loves. For God so loved just me He gave his only son. Is that what it says? Or he just loved the conservatives. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Yes, that whosoever believeth, faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the word of God. Whosoever believeth would have eternal life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he saw faith and he answered to that faith. God is so graceful. The woman caught in adultery. We know that story. And she's dragged basically out of the bedroom, if you could say it this way, into a Bible study scene. And she's dragged by these elders and thrown in front of Jesus. There's a few issues I have already. They made a spectacle of it. They didn't talk to her alone. They didn't bring some witnesses. They were doing it for one reason, one reason only, to try to catch Jesus. But the fact of it is, there was no man brought there. According to the Old Testament, the man would have been stoned too. But the fact of it is, Jesus looks at her at the end after all the accusers leave. And he says, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "There is none." And then he turns and he says to her, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." He said the word sin. Go and sin no more. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's who you are, how do we not sin? The only way is in Christ. The only way we do not sin is in Christ. We fight this flesh daily, just as that woman did, just as this woman does, I do too. But what makes me pure, perfect, and holy is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins through his blood, through his washing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if I am able to receive this, cannot another? We enter into this world as a gospel of hope. We enter into this world as ambassadors of the gospel to preach the word of restoration. Allow God to work. Love the unlovable, because God did it. He loved me. He says, "Go your way. What you have asked for is done." She went home and she found her child lying in the bed and the demon gone. He is faithful. And he returned from the region of Tyre, and he went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, and then this region of Decapolis, which basically means 10 cities, Deca and Polis. And he says, and they brought to him a man that was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay hands on him. What a blessing. I'd like to know who they is. This is, if I could say it this way, this is the church. That we would bring people to Christ Jesus. That we would not look at their detriments and their follies and the struggles and say, "Why is he deaf? Why was he born deaf?" Oh, they said, "Why was he born blind?" Right? We do that oftentimes. Who sinned that this man was born blind? His parents or himself? They didn't say any of that. They brought the man that had a need to Christ. And then it says they implored him. They begged him. Do we do that? I think by prayer we often do. That in prayer we pray for our children, we pray for our family, we pray for our community, we pray for issues, we bring them before the Lord and say, "Lord, please step in this situation." When Jesse forgets to pray, he screws the situation all up. So they bring him and they begged him that he would lay hands on them, bring healing and restoration. And he takes them aside. He takes him from the crowd privately. And it's interesting. His issue was his ears. And the creator of life takes his fingers and puts them in his ears. See, Jesus could have spoke all the words he wanted, and granted he's God, so he could have probably made him hear. But the point is, the problem was with his ears, so he touches him. There's a few things that are interesting here. One, he would have been considered unclean because obviously he had this detriment in his life. Jesus breaks that boundary and touches him. And he touches the issue. God wants to be part of our life. He wants to touch the issues that we're going through. He wants you, in reality, to know his presence. And so he touches him. And then he loosens his tongue. And I think it's interesting because, you know, after spitting, he touches his tongue. We think, oh, this is gross. I wouldn't want that to happen. But this is the creator of life. He takes his ability and he places it on his. If I could say it this way, he anoints his tongue. And he allows this man, his tongue to be loosed. Restoration. And this is what God wants for each and every one of us, that we would hear. And that in hearing we would have the ability to speak. There's a whole world out there that needs to hear the truth of the gospel. And there is a world that needs those that can speak the truth of the gospel. They have enough of politics. They have enough of identities. They have enough of all of that stuff. There's enough adversary out there. They need hope. And may God touch our ears that we can hear. And may he touch our tongue that we can speak. And I love it because when we do premarital counseling and we talk like that, we have to remember we have 2 ears, 1 mouth. Listen twice as much as you speak. Stop arguing with the world. That's what we do. Turn on the TV and it's nothing but argument, argument, argument. Shut up! I know it's not a nice word. Listen. Pray. With the anointed tongue, speak. And speak life, not death. We can do it in our marriages. We can do it in our families. So quickly we can speak destruction. But we are anointed by the Spirit of God to speak life. Speak life. And so looking up to heaven, he turned around and he actually says, "Be open." And he even looks, I think this is pretty cool, because he does this anointing, but he turns and looks to God the Father to complete it. And that's, and it, I think that's a huge example for us. We don't do it. It's God's hand. It's God's hand. And his ears were open, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Very, very interesting. And that's where our inspiration comes from. And Jesus charged him. Don't tell anybody, because it's just not time yet. His popularity was getting so overwhelming, he couldn't go anywhere. But they were so zealous. They were so excited. Hope and restoration has come. Not just to the Israelites, but even to the Gentiles. That God loves you. God is restoring. And everybody was astonished beyond measure. You can't even fathom how astonished they were. Are we astonished at the work of God? Are we blown away? We should be. We should be. He was done. When he had done all these things, they spoke well of him, and they said very plainly, he even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that should be our prayer. Allow the deaf to hear. And I mean spiritually. There are those that have no use. And there are those that act very religious and act extremely hard on other people that actually distort the word of God too. So you have that deafness on both sides. There is the medium. There is a center. And it is Christ Jesus. Whoever designed this church, I have to say, is amazing because you guys look at the cross there. When I preach, I look at a cross there. So it's powerful. Keep your eyes on the cross of Christ Jesus, because that is the victory. They were blown away, and they continue to proclaim. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have that same opportunity, that we would enter into this world, that we would have ears to hear and an anointed tongue to speak, and that we would speak love and truth and hope. For that is Christ. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.